Before I have you turn to our passage today, I want to talk a little bit about how we come to this passage today. Over a year ago, I began teaching in the book of Matthew, and I'm arriving at chapter 13. And Tom began preaching in the book of Luke last December, and he arrived at the parables last week, the parables of the sower. I didn't plan this, he didn't plan this, but I'm in chapter 13 of Matthew on the parable of the sower. You say, well, I've already heard a message on that. Well, why did God include it three times in the New Testament? It might be that he wants to hear it over and over, and sometimes from a little different perspective, because we have three different witnesses, maybe each writing about the exact same time he said it. But I'm fairly certain that Jesus told this parable more than one time in his 3 years in the various cities that he was in, because it's a perfect parable, is it not? And so Matthew recorded it, Luke recorded it, Mark recorded it. John said, Spirit, it's covered. He didn't do it again. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 13 in God's sovereignty. And we're going to read a couple of verses here to introduce it, and we'll pray and then begin working through verses basically 1 through 23. Let us hear God's word. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control. And from the foundation of the world, you knew all of your works, and you said they're all going to be accomplished. We praise you for this, Lord. We thank you for accomplishing our salvation at Calvary in Christ, and that salvation will certainly be fulfilled when Jesus comes back and we will see him forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this word that will never be broken. Our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so, Lord, we know this is the eternal word of God we'll be listening to today. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, to behold you. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had a harmony of the Gospels. It's a book that has, and men have sought to take each of the parallel passages and put them together. In some pages you'll see four columns, and like the feeding of the 5,000 is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, the crucifixion is in all four. If you want to find the birth of Christ, you're not going to find that in Mark. It just starts off at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go. He's 30 years of age. So each of the four gospels has a different character, in a sense, just as four witnesses would each tell something a little bit different, maybe a lot different, depending on their perspective. I see Matthew, Mark, and Luke sort of talking, looking at Jesus this way, and John's up here looking down, said, I'm going to catch everything they missed. And they didn't miss anything, and I'm just going to fill in some blanks. And what Matthew has done, as we review through this book, one of my goals for all of us is to be able to think through the book. Why would you want to do that? You might be in prison someday and not be able to have a Bible with you, as I was yesterday in a prison, and they wouldn't let me bring a Bible. They wouldn't even let the prisoner bring a Bible. And so we're just talking through the book of Romans, chapter, by the grace of God. I can help him think through the 16 chapters of Romans. Why? Because he's in a prison where nobody's coming to preach the truth to him. He doesn't even know another inmate in the 2,600 that are there that really knows the gospel clearly, and he himself needed to be brought more clearly to it in justification. So you never know, and you're riding down the road for to meditate on the Lord. You can just go through the book of Matthew and think of the glories of it. You know that in the first four chapters he's born of a virgin, and his ministry begins with baptism, and he's tempted. But then he begins with this Matthew. Remember, he by the Spirit of God included five discourses. We have this Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7, perfect sermon. And then we come to chapters 8 and 9, where there are 12 sets of miracles. Is 12 significant? You decide. The Lord knows. And then we come to chapter 10, that second discourse where he is commissioning all the disciples to go into all the villages and to do what he's doing, to preach, to teach, to perform miracles. And he reminds them, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, but I will be with you. Then we come to chapters 11 and 12, where he, in my understanding, there are 12 sections there, again another 12, where he is showing who's gathering and who's scattering. It starts with John the Baptist, the perfect gatherer that he sent ahead of him. And then he talks about three cities who received all these miracles and they rejected him. They're scattering. But then he's the perfect gatherer. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In nine more sections in chapter 12, you have some gathering there, but mainly scattering, where you have the Pharisees saying this and doing this, even looking like they committed the unpardonable sin. Jesus cast out a demon, said you did it by the power of the devil. And Jesus then explained what that sin is, attributing anything that the Spirit has done by him to the devil. And he goes on and talks about their words. He says there's good trees, there are bad trees, and your words are going to justify you in that day. Not in terms of earning your salvation, but your very words, if read and written down and as they were spoken, will tell whether you were a Christian or you were not. And certainly these who were speaking against him are not. Well, we come to this chapter 13, and just like it, we know that Matthew is sort of stacking miracles after miracles together because he wanted you to see this Jesus in very clear sense as the only one who could do this. In chapter 13, he has these seven, that's seven, an interesting number, parables. Now, the first four were actually spoken in this scene here where he makes the perfect amphitheater, right? There's all these multitudes around him. How am I going to speak to them? And so here's a boat. He gets in the boat, and they're on the shore. And I don't know if it had a little rise to the shore, but you can see the amphitheater of people there all around him. And he's actually going to speak four parables to them. The next three are after he's been with the disciples, and they say, well, tell us about the parable of the tares. He explains that to them, and then he gives them three more parables just to them, but not to all. And that brings us to, and we have these four parables spoken from the boat. We'll look at the first one today. I will mention to you that verses 10 through 23, some think that actually could have been later when he was talking to them in private where he's explaining. And they say, well, why are you speaking in parables? And it actually says, if you look in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, well, he's in a boat. How do you come to him and say to him and ask him a question, why are you speaking in parables? You know, did you shout from shore? Well, that's not coming to him. He's in a boat. So this is why commentators usually say it probably happened in secret where he explained this parable to him. But why did Matthew put it in this order? It is divine. It's very important. This is the first parable that it says, I think, over in Mark, that if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. And Jesus, aren't you thankful that he gives the perfect commentary? We read commentaries on this, we've already got it. Jesus gave it. He does the same thing with the parable of the tares. He leaves us to pray, Lord, help us to do something like you did. We'll do it imperfectly in the other five parables and other parables that are given. But thankfully, we have these, his commentary perfectly given. So as we look at this section, we have first the parable given. And we ask three questions. What is the parable? You know what the parable is, the parable of the sower. And then the second question is what the disciples said. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why did he do this? He gives the answer. And then finally, he explains what the parable meant. So let us consider these three things. In verse 3 we read, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice the command. And this is something Jesus points out, and Tom mentioned it this morning. Who is going to hear this? Now, he's going to talk about those who are hearing it. It hits the eardrums, but it doesn't hit the heart. And every one of us here is going to be one of these four soils. And by the grace of God, if you're one of the first three, may the Lord move you to that fourth one, because he can do it by the preaching of the word. What does it say in Titus? He manifests his word through preaching. How are they going to hear without a preacher? What does it say of the word? It's just like a fire and a hammer, right? When we're preaching, if there's any problem, if anything needs to be burned up, the word of God can do it. If anything needs to be hammered down and hard soil needs to be broken up, plowed through, the word of God can do it. So wherever you are, don't think I'm locked into 1, 2, and 3. Number 4 is where we all want to be, of course. And so we have this parable of the sower. Now, why did the Lord speak to them in parables? Well, we're going to look at this from three perspectives, and they're kind of wound together in this. We have the doctrine of election, we have the fulfillment of prophecy, and we have judgment. And so all of this you'll see this before us here, this doctrine of election, the fulfillment of prophecy, and judgment. So, verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, he's going to give an explanation for this. And some think it's, well, here's some good people, and so God's going to bless them. And here's some bad people, and God's going to curse them. And in a sense, that happens, but where does the goodness come from? Well, if you're a good soil, God made you that good soil. He gave you ears to hear, eyes to see. Remember, it was Peter when he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. He had to open your eyes, Peter, or you would be just like these Pharisees. We know later on in that same passage, he actually says something that was demonic. Jesus had to say to him when Peter was resisting the cross, oh, be it far from you, Lord, you shouldn't have to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, not Peter, but Satan. So the only perfect person in all this is Jesus. Even those in good soil, we need to be plowed up with the word of God and protected from acting like the other soils. So we have this election here. He's given it to some, but not given it to others. And this is from the foundation of the world. This is before the worlds were made, that God chose a people for his son, and in due time, he would open their eyes and he would give them the truth. And he's speaking to people before him. He knows that some of them are his disciples. They were chosen before the foundation of the world to receive his word, but others were not. Now, if someone says that's not fair, and it's always blared out, in fact, even Paul in Romans 9 basically says, you're going to say this is not fair. What is fair is that we would all burn in a burning, fiery hell forever. And if you don't understand that, you don't know yourself, and you don't know how holy God is, and you don't know what he requires. He requires perfection. And he knows how to get perfection, but it's not through us. It's through his son. And our perfection is because Jesus is our substitute. I love that. I was hardly ever a starter on anything. I got to be a substitute occasionally, but I certainly wasn't a substitute like Jesus. He's the perfect substitute who does everything we cannot do. We cannot take away death, sin, destruction, judgment, hell, none of that. And the Lord Jesus took it upon himself. The burning fiery hell's judgment he took. All of the wrath of God upon himself. That's really not fair in a sense. That's what's not fair. Why should he, perfect Jesus, who kept all the law perfectly, have to suffer for me? And why should I get all of his blessings and I've done nothing to deserve them? But that's grace. And that's God's wise and perfect way, how he can bring sinners to heaven and justify them by his Son. He's the one who laid these ground rules out. And the beauty is, if someone, they think this is not fair, they better bow down to God and say, well, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm coming to you. I am a sinner. I need salvation. And guess what? If you do that and you come by grace, you were the elect. You were chosen before the foundation of the world to have that heart, if in fact that is your heart. So we answer that question about election. Now there is a fulfillment of prophecy here. And let's go on and read, and we'll get down to that point. He says in verse 12, why is it that the mysteries are given to some and not to others? Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is what Brother Tom actually read today. But isn't it marvelous? He says, whoever has, to him more will be given. Every one of us here in Christ are at a certain place. And if we have Christ's heart, we want to be more like him. When you hear this 100-fold, 60-fold, 30, you're not saying, I hope I only bear 30-fold. Man, I don't want to be those 60 or 100, that's too much. No, we want to serve him, we want to love him, we want to know him more. And here's the promise, that whoever has, to him more will be given. We were singing it today. You know, we're pressing on, basically. We're being blessed by God day by day. It says in the Proverbs, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Have you read the scriptures and said, I never saw that? I've been reading these scriptures for years, and I just saw something I never saw. Because the Lord is giving you more light, more grace, more understanding, more hope, more joy. It's not always like that. It doesn't feel like that, but this is what God is doing, and this is what Jesus said he's going to do. He's going to give you more. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is the doctrine of election. He's given to some, and he's going to give them more. And to others who think they have something, the Pharisees thought they had something. They certainly had the scriptures. But everything they have, all their knowledge, is not going to help them in hell. It's going to be taken away. And so the Lord's words are true and will be fulfilled. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Now the prophecy we're going to read here is in Isaiah chapter 6. It's when Isaiah was astounded at the glory of God. He saw the glory of God, that his train filled the temple, and he said, woe is me. He could not bear the power of this, and he's a man of unclean lips. And the Lord touched a coal to his lips and said, your iniquity is forgiven. It's a picture of Christ. The burning coals of God's judgment fell upon him, and our iniquity is forgiven. But then he tells Isaiah, he says, who's going to go for me? He says, here am I. Send me. And here's what he sent him for. He sent him for judgment. Here's the prophecy. And he says this, and he's talking to a people that have had the word of God for hundreds of years. And as a nation, they are turning away from it. He's pronouncing judgment upon them. You're going to be going to, some of you to Assyria and some of you to Babylon. And he lived through that period of time. And then this judgment, we're going to read it here, but we're going to read it in Isaiah, and we're going to compare the two. According to the commentators, Jesus quoted this in the Septuagint, and it's perfectly quoted out of the Septuagint. The flavor is just comes a tad differently in the Hebrew, and we're going to look at that, and because he says this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So let's read the prophecy here now, and then we'll go back. It says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now there's some that look at this passage and say, well, it's all their fault. They just closed their ears and their eyes, and so it's more their responsibility. If we go back to Isaiah, we're going to look at God's sovereignty in this. More of his election. Isaiah chapter 6. So you notice in verse 8, he said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then he said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, and houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate." And so we read the prophecy being made over 700 years for in the future, but it's applied here to his time. This is a prophecy applied to his time, but Jesus saying it's now being fulfilled in my time. It's like they say that when you look at a mountain, you go to the Colorado and here's these mountains here, but then there's those mountains in the background. It's like you're seeing different fulfillments, and there's a double fulfillment in his time and also in Jesus' time. And you notice the way it said, "Make the heart of this people dull." In other words, your preaching is actually going to close their eyes. This is a judgment. I've given them my word, and I'm going to judge them by your word. I'm going to use your word to close their eyes. They're going to think they're understanding. They're think they're seeing. They do not. And so Jesus is on the shore. If you go back there to chapter 13, he's on the shore speaking to this multitude. And he's given these four soils. And he's saying it in such a way to reveal truth to his people. A person with, we need his commentary, but Christians could actually look at this and we can gather something of what he's saying. But this is actually said to those that he's judging to seal their eyes and to conceal truth to them. He doesn't want them to turn. He will not allow them to turn. They don't want to turn, but he's going to make sure they don't. And that is a judicial judgment. And we look at ourselves, where are we at? How is God going to deal with this generation? It's the same. I'm not a Christian because I was so good and I opened my ears. All of us are dead in trespasses and sin, and God in his grace came by the gospel, by the Spirit of God, and opened eyes and ears, and here we are, maybe hungering and thirsting for more. Maybe some of us among us are not saved yet, and I hope they're crying out, "Lord, save me." But we have these that have denied the Lord, and judgment is coming. If you turn away from Christ, there's no hope. There is no other Savior. And there's people walking around on the earth right now. I believe that this is being fulfilled. They heard the gospel, and God's already said, now when you hear it, it's going to shut your ears. You're going to get more and more hardened, and I'm going to judge you. Meet me at the judgment. We always say, while there's breath, there's hope. And from our perspective, there is. But I think he's already said to some of these Pharisees, it's all over. You have committed the unpardonable sin. And he's even speaking to them now to make sure in these parables, so they think they're seeing something. They understand words in their ears, but not in their heart, and they're not turning, and they will not turn, and they cannot turn because of his judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to not apply his word, to obey the gospel, to do what the gospel has told us. It's a gospel that forgives us of all our sin, but it's a gospel that commands us to seek to walk as Jesus. And if we say, well, I'm not going to do that, we're not obeying the gospel. Now notice verse 16. It says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Who's he talking about? David was a righteous man. Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them all of the individuals of the Old Testament long to see what you're seeing and hear what you're hearing. They didn't hear it. If you go to 1 Peter, it says the prophets wanted to know what they were saying, and God told them it's for a people yet to be born. It's for us. So the Lord has his ways about who he's going to reveal it to, when he's going to reveal it to, how he's going to reveal it to, and he says, blessed are your eyes. This is a place to worship. If you can see Jesus by faith, if you can hear his word and you sense it is truth, as Tom said, we know this is the truth. And as yours, Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And we know, and a stranger's voice they will not hear. If you hear these words of Jesus and you say, that's my Lord, that's my Savior, it's a time to worship. You are blessed. You're blessed above all people on the face of the earth, more blessed than David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And they were blessed individuals. They knew him, but not like we get to know him. And so how much more responsible are we? Very responsible to live unto him, to live for him. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything is Christ. So we have now, we've seen the parable stated. We've seen Jesus talking about the election, fulfilling prophecy, the judgment to come. But then we have him explaining the parable of the sower. So let us go there. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So in this soil, the seed has landed on the soil, but it's not been covered properly. It's not been placed as it should. And the enemy has come and snatched it out. This is Satan. And he talks about understanding. I talk to parents here. Our children may not understand the message that day, but it's important for us to go home and help them understand the message. And if you have seen that little booklet by Joel Beakey about how we are to train our children with the preaching of the word, it's not just Sunday's message, it's Monday through Saturday. You can review it and go over different aspects of the message and question your children. Make sure they understand, because if they don't, Satan's already had his way. He's already taken it out. It's gone. And we as Christians must remember, we can be dull of hearing. We can even act like this ground. We may be good ground, but it's not like, oh, I don't have to ever worry about being like this ground where it's hard, where, I don't know if you've ever been in a service, I'm ashamed to say that it happens, to the preacher, that the word's being preached and I'm not even there. My mind is in another place. It's already been taken away. The person had prayed and sought God and labored over a message, maybe even prayed for me, and I didn't profit from it. So we pray, Lord, help me when I come. And if you've ever studied the scriptures all the way through, the Lord actually judges individuals for not preparing their hearts. What are we doing on Saturday nights? What are we doing to prepare our hearts for Sunday and Sunday morning and coming? Are we preparing our hearts to worship and receive his word? So there are those who do not understand it at all. It's gone. And then may we pray for understanding so it stays with us. And then we go to the second soil. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Brother Tom has been talking about this is when the bad times come. And every one of us, hopefully we're receiving the word with joy, but we're receiving it as being rooted and grounded in Christ, never to leave what we're hearing. And I think we have to go through scenarios in our minds. What would it, will I be able to stand the persecutions my brothers and sisters have gone through? And we can't say that we could do it without the Lord. We cannot. We're going to need him, but are we trusting him? We live in a bubble. How many nations in the world have the freedoms we have? Many of them don't even have the freedom to own this. And those brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be bound with them according to the book of Hebrews and remembering them in prayer. And we can teach our children. We can read them Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is what our brothers and sisters have had to go through. And Jesus is calling us to suffer. He even talks about it in Romans 8, that we'll reign with him if we suffer with him. Now, it doesn't mean we're necessarily going to prison, but Christians suffer in this life because it's a world of sin. We are suffering because of the sin that's here. Others, this particular soil doesn't, it's not going to suffer. When difficulties come and persecutions, it's gone. And we cannot be self-confident. We have not the strength. We need the Lord to go through what those brothers and sisters have gone through. I mean, Ridley and Latimer were burned at the stake. These are brothers in England that stood for the truth, tied them to the stake, they put wood at the bottom, set the fire, and they went on to be with the Lord. And we've heard of our brothers at the stake who prayed for their captors. You know, and it was, I believe it was Tyndale when he was he said, Lord, open the king of Israel, the king of England's eyes. And they actually strangled him first because he was a priest. He's already dead, and then they burned him. And what did God do? within that next generation, Henry VIII, whatever the reason was, he had a Bible put in every city, every township of England. So we look at this, but this particular soil could not endure that. And I pray that all of us, if persecution arises in this country, we will all stand. But we'll find out. I will find out for myself. And so we go further in the next soil, number 3. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, if we remember, we have Mark saying the lust of other things, and we have Luke adding to that the pleasures of this world. We have sort of three things here: the cares, the riches, and the pleasures. Jesus covers every avenue. And as Tom said, this is when the good times come. We have to remember that cares sometimes are not just because of good times. There's a bill out there that's got to be paid. I've got all these bills. I've got all these cares, all these stresses, all these diversions. And we all have them. We've all got to pay the bills. But how do we deal with this? Is it with anxiety? Is it with fretting? Is it with turning away from the Lord in some way? We pray not. We want to take care of all the business that we must take care of, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But this soil is drugged down by this. It's choked by it. It cannot see Jesus through it. It may even be angry at the Lord Jesus because the bills are not being paid in the timely fashion that they like. And there's this other temptation, the riches of this world. I think I heard one time in Nepal, they're making rugs for people in America, and the people there are making 11 cents an hour. The riches of this world, we have it in the United States. I would say the poorest person in the United States has really got it pretty well. Food stamps and whatever. Government housing, whatever. And so we have so much. We need to pray that we're not living for these things. We hold this world with light touch. We only use it for the giver. It's his. And we don't live for it. We don't hoard it. We don't worship it. Our coins say, in God we trust. I'm afraid that's the God we sometimes trust, the money. So we have the riches of this world. And then we have the pleasures. And what nation has more pleasures? How many amusement parks can one nation have? And some people are always thinking of the next thing to do as a diversion, rather than, I've got some time, I can get into the Word. I have some time, I can fellowship with a brother. I can bake a cake for a sister. Whatever there is to serve the Lord, they're always looking for something else to entertained them. And we know that it says of idolaters that they ate and they drank, and what's the next thing? They rose up to play. That's it. We're here to play. That's what life is, just fun. Well, how about the joy of the Lord is your strength? You might be suffering in all manner of difficulty, but you can have the joy of the Lord because you know the end game. You're going to be with Jesus forever and ever. And it says when he comes, all these tribulations, you're going to be able to praise him and bless him that he's delivered you from them. This is the redemption to come. And the trials that we have are made to make us like Christ, not to flee from them, not to find a diversion so we're not even thinking about them. I mean, you know, there is rest in Christ. We don't want to get legalistic here and say you can never have fun with your children, play with them in the backyard. Have fun with your children. In fact, you go back in the Old Testament, and one of the marks of a place that God has blessed, it says the children are playing in the streets. What do children play? They work at play, right? If you've ever seen children playing hard, they can really do it well. They get a lot of sweat out here on the playground. And yet, may the Lord use that sweat in them to labor in Christ's kingdom in his time. So there's these things that drag us away from Christ. And I think for our souls as Christians, do you not feel the thorns trying to choke you? All the things of this world pressing in to draw you away or to give you anxiety, and yet our eyes are to be fixed upon Jesus by grace. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And there's this fourth ground, this good ground that God has made. He's the one who, I mean, the sower is him, the word of God is his. The ground is different, but what makes the ground different? It's the Lord himself. And so it says, but he who receives seed on good ground, the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it. Notice the difference. The first ground didn't understand it. And understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch back there in chapter 8 in Acts. He's riding in his carriage there, and he's reading out of the book of Isaiah. God has Philip go up there, and he says, what's going on? He reads to him out of the book of Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, well, how can I unless someone teach me? And he preaches Jesus to him out of that text. Well, then he understands. But if Philip hadn't showed up, it might have just been words on a page. And so those of us who hear and understand, we need teachers. Pray for your teachers, pray for your pastors, pray for your parents who are teaching you. Pray to be a teacher as a parent someday and teach others around you. But we have to have this understanding that God gives. And notice that he bears fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Matthew has it 100, 60, 30. Mark has it 30, 60, 100. I can see lost people saying, look, there's errors in the Bible. They didn't get it right. One of them's wrong. Maybe both of them are wrong. And then Luke just goes to the 100. He says, I'm just going to 100-fold, that's it. The Spirit of God is, he just led them to say it in different ways, and maybe Jesus said it in different ways. I'm not going to read into the up and down, but there is a difference. There's differences in the amount of fruit that people bear. I think Paul was probably a 100-fold bearer. Others maybe not as much. What's the difference? Well, we don't know. I'm going to stick up for the 30-fold person here because maybe their opportunities weren't as great. Maybe something, they weren't taught the word of God, as didn't have a good pastor, whatever it was. But then maybe there are those who could have been 100-fold who didn't give themselves as much to Christ as they should have and bore 30 when they could have borne 100. We don't know. But there's, for some reason here, the Lord has put it here for us to meditate on and to pray over. As I said, how many of you are praying to be 30-fold bearers of fruit? I think every Christian would say, Lord, and they'll just say, Duncan Campbell was a preacher of the last century. He said, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Lord, make me as fruitful as a saved sinner can be, not for my name, but for your name's sake, so that you would be honored. My Father is honored by fruit being born. And so we want to honor him. And we just pray, Lord, make me as fruitful as I can in your kingdom. Help me not to waste my life where I am being choked by these things of the world. Maybe I have a hobby. And some hobbies are good, but what if that hobby takes over your life and you begin idolizing it? And it becomes something you think about when you wake up in the morning, you think about that hobby rather than thinking about how can I get into the Word? How can I see that Jesus is my first love? How can I walk in this Word? How can I esteem others greater than myself? How can I serve you, Lord? Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And so rather than thinking, how can I be served? We think, Lord, how may I serve others? You know, it's interesting. How do you always get your way if you serve others? I got my way. I got to serve them. Wasn't thinking about myself. And Jesus said, he who is last is going to be first. The Lord has a way of taking you in the last, put yourself in the last part of the line. He has a way of finding to put you first, not before men. But remember, it says in Matthew chapter 6 that we've already been through, he sees you praying in secret. He sees you doing these things in secret that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's done. He will reward you openly. And what's the greatest reward? Knowing him. It's not that your name will be in lights. It's you get to know Jesus a little better. That's the greatest reward. I don't understand all of this. Some people are going to rule over 10 cities, some over 5. What's the difference? God certainly is the difference, but is there a blessing to be gained and looking forward to? I know there are some individuals who've gone to the mission field, and it's because they know their people have not heard of Jesus. And they go and they literally lose everything. It was our brethren of old used to go to the mission field and they took all their stuff in a coffin because they knew they couldn't get back. It was just the travel was impossible. And so they knew they were going to be dying over there. They gave their lives. And we here are either to be goers or senders. We sent Brother Allen. Who will be the next one that we send? Will it be you? It might be. And may the Lord raise up from us more to be sent. Jesus actually said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. And as you pray that, you have to say, well, Lord, if you want me to be one, I will go. If you want me to be a sender, make me a good sender and be faithful in that. So here we have this wonderful parable. Every one of us here, one of these soils, we can say, Lord, you remember the man said, he beat upon his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you know your heart is hard, like that first ground, and you're hearing me today, or you know that you're weak and if persecution came, you're afraid you'd flee away from Christ, or if you're being choked by all these cares and you have all these things diverting, you can say, Lord, open my eyes. Come to him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And you're laboring in this body of sin. You can't put it away. You're trying to make yourself better. You can't make yourself better. You come to Jesus, and he forgives you of your sins because he died for you on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead, and he hears your cries. And I hope if you don't know if you're saved, you may be, but cry out to him, Lord, help me to know you. Help me to walk with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our dear Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blessed Spirit who keeps opening our eyes and our hearts. And Lord, where our eyes and our hearts have been dull, Lord, you're able to open them further. Take the scales from our eyes. Lord, take the affections we might have for things in this world and blow them away by your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be wholly given to Christ, to you, Lord, to serve you, to honor you, to obey your commandments. Help us to be studying you, Lord, in your word. Let us not waste our lives, Lord. We do pray for anyone here who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus, that they would flee to him. For those of us who have come, give us grace to keep coming to you, Lord, to grow in you this week. And may our church grow together in greater unity, greater love for you and one another, and greater love for our enemies, as our brother Tom taught us and preached to us this morning, Jesus' words. Give us grace to love them in a way that would honor you, Lord, and would be a blessing to them. And Father, we do pray for our brother Fred, Sister Debbie. We miss them. You know they're in Virginia. We pray that you'd strengthen them, encourage them, and use them. And we thank you, Father, for them. Bring them back to us safely. Lord, help us to honor you this week. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.